Yeah, our last name is Vanamarwe, and so it's a little difficult to say. Dumelangbagetsu. So in the Tswana language, that means greetings, brethren. And so we work with the Setswana people. And so your response would normally say, if we say dumelang, you would then say ahe. Pretty good. So it's not ahe, it's ahe. You got to get the. That's it. If you're not spitting on your neighbor just a little bit, then you're not doing it right. And so, but we're so excited to be here this morning. Thank you so much for the opportunity just to come and share what God is doing in our lives and through our ministry in Africa. I actually came to Jesus about 20 years ago. I was in the back of a police van. I'd been arrested for drinking and driving after a series of bad decisions with drugs and alcohol and just many bad decisions. I was sitting in the back of a police van on my way to the police station, and I just realized in that moment, it was 2 o'clock in the morning, and I remember I sobered up almost immediately, and I just remember thinking, man, your life, like I'm throwing my life away. And it's like I just knew something needed to be different. And so once I came out of the police station, I booked myself into a rehab. And while I was in the rehab, a friend of my mom's would come to visit. And she would come and sit. But it was real strange because she would enter. When she came to visit me, she was actually a counselor. But when she came in, I remember thinking like she didn't come in alone. It's almost like when she entered, somebody came in with her. And I was just aware of the presence of Jesus. Not just in her, but with her. And it was like the awareness of, like, I need that. There's something that this lady has that I don't have, that I desperately need. So once I came out of rehab, I went to a church service. They were doing a Hell's Gates, Heaven Flames. I don't know if you've seen it. It's like this big show that they put on. But there was an altar call at the end of that. And I said, man, like, I need to know this Jesus. And so from there, God just did some radical things in my life. I managed to find a job. I was working for an insurance company. But about 4 months in at the insurance company, my boss called me in, and he said, look, we have to have a serious conversation, because he said, you either have to preach the gospel or you have to sell insurance, but you can't do both. He said, this is an insurance company, not a church. And the moment that he said that, I knew in that moment, it was like, you know what, I need to go and preach the gospel. Jesus has called me to go and tell other people the freedom I've experienced. I want other people to experience that same thing. So I went to go, amen. So, but I was in a space where I had like no money. I was just totally broke. I'd come out of a lot of debt because of the drugs and the alcohol and stuff. And I spoke to a mentor, a friend of my dad's, and he said, listen, there's this discipleship training school with an organization called YWAM, or Youth with a Mission. And he said, there's a school in Israel. I think you should go. I was like, I prayed about it, and I said, okay, well, I felt like the Lord said to go. And God provided miraculous for me to go to Israel. And while I was there, I met this cute Texan girl. One of the rules in Israel, because of the, we worked amongst the Arab people, and one of the rules there was that the men and women can't spend a lot of time together. So the rule of the base was you can't date. So we sort of bypassed that, and we just got married. And so, but just soon after, so we actually got married in Texas, and just after we got married, we felt this immediate call back into missions. We'd both always felt, just even in Israel, we felt this call to missions, and you know, we didn't know what to do, because again, we're newly married, we have no money, but we feel God calling us, and an opportunity opened up for us to go to a country called, it's now called Eswatini. At the time it was called Swaziland in Africa, and we prayed about it, and we felt like the Lord said, I want you to go. But you know, when God speaks, it's often internal. It's like, how do we know? Because anybody you speak to, it's like this newly married couple who really knows nothing, wants to leave the comforts of America to go to some African village with no money. It just seems a little insane. And so we went to our youth pastor and we said, would you pray for us? Because we're not exactly sure what we should do. And so he prayed for us. And at the end, he just said something that was really, he just said, you know what? He said, if you want to live a life of faith, then you're going to have to step out of the boat. And he said, you know, if this thing, you know, if this doesn't work out, it's going to be a plane ticket. But he said, if this thing works out, you're going to see God do some incredible things. And so we took all the money we got from our wedding and we bought plane tickets. And we left America with $50 in support. That was it. We've been in missions now for 20 years. And God has provided for us all that time in supernatural ways. And so, you know, God is absolutely amazing.
Over the last 18, 19 years, the Lord has allowed us to be a part of some really great projects. We stayed with YWAM for many years. About 3 years ago, our AGWM missionary partners had been asking us for a while, and they said, when are you guys going to make it official and transfer over to AGWM? It's been enough time now. And we prayed about it, and we felt like the Lord said yes. And so in doing that, we left South Africa, and we've come back to the States and been appointed as career missionaries with AGWM and are getting ready to go back to our next assignment. And for Derek and I, our heart, we love South Africa. We love being there. But we know God's called us to the continent, and that we have experience and we're able to go into new places and go with a new team. So we're excited about some changes that are coming. We're not quite sure what all of those changes are, but we're really excited about it. For Derek and I, what God has specifically honed in, and it comes from our history and our understanding and our time with people. Our ministry always includes people. We love sitting with people. We love coffee. We love digging into the Bible. We love going on outreach and putting the Bible into practice, and everything is about relationship. And what God has shown us again and again and again is his love for mankind, that we are all created in the image of God. That means every person on this planet is created with the capacity to have relationship with Jesus Christ and come into, to be reconciled to him and to know the fullness of that. And when you're apart from that, well, for all of us, when we're born into sin, which we are, the world is fractured and we can't avoid sin. It's around us all the time. It's in us. It's this world. We have to learn how to navigate within that and trust in the Spirit, to rely on the Spirit instead of our flesh. And every single one of us has this angst because we all want peace. It doesn't matter what village you live in, what language you speak, there is an internal angst to have relationship with God, an internal desire for peace. And yet there are so many places around the world where they have no concept of where to get that. Even here within the United States, I mean, we have access through the internet. It's been interesting to me. When we moved back to the States, one of the things that was so shocking for us was the internet speed. We're used to not having internet in the same way, and there's just access to everything, to all kinds of podcasts and teachings of different ministries and different organizations, denominations, whatever you want. It's all available right at our reach. And yet so much of the world does not have that privilege where they can just pull up and have access to that. God desires that every single person would know him. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says that we are Christ's ambassadors as though he were making his appeal through us. You make appeal for things you're passionate about. God is passionate about people. He's passionate about people to be restored so that they know the remedy. The remedy is always Jesus. And God wants to make his appeal through us. We are compelled by this in our lives, that we allow ourselves to be a vessel in which God can use and make his appeal. We imagine our world and our lives too small when we think that we're the hero of our own story. It's not your story. It's always God's story. If you can imagine your life lived out on a stage like a play, you're not the main character, God is. You have a role to play. I have a role to play. It's important and it's significant, but it's always God's story that's working so that mankind can come to relationship with him. God has always been on a mission. The whole Bible is not snippets of mission. It is mission. It is that we avail ourselves to the lost so that they can come and know him. In Africa, recently a colleague of ours was driving in a rural area, and if you've ever been to Africa, sometimes you have a highway, sometimes you have a nice tar road, but very often you don't, or what was a tarred road now has more potholes than actual road, and so driving distances can be a challenge, and you plan for it. And our friend was traveling with a national pastor, and they were going to a specific village that was a few hours away. And the driver said, I know a shortcut. Do you mind if I take it? And they said, go for it. Take the shortcut. Well, once they were 2 hours on the shortcut, they knew this was not going to be a shortcut. But now you're in it, so you just roll with it. 9 hours later, they finally reached their destination. 9 hours. But along the way, they used the time wisely. They started to notice how many villages they were passing. And our friend would ask the national leader, is there a church in this village? No. They'd drive a little bit further. Is there a church in this village? No. For 9 hours, not one church was found. not one place for someone to go and hear the gospel presented to them and discipled through the word of God to them.
That's not when you cry. All right. Right now in Africa, we have 867 unreached people groups. That's more than 240 million people who have no churches, no Bibles, or no access to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so the Assemblies of God World Missions in Africa has a vision just to turn this around. And so our vision for Africa is to see a vibrant church planted within walking distance of every African on the continent. But how many of you know that planting a vibrant church is a lot easier said than done? And so we've recognized that if we're going to plant healthy, vibrant, and effective churches, we have to make sure that we've got trained leaders to be able to lead these churches. The church in Africa is growing rapidly. Just to give you an idea, in Tanzania, just over the last 10 years, Dr. Barnabas from Tokombali, about 10 years ago, the church gathered together and said, what are we going to do about church planting within this nation? So they fasted and prayed for 21 days. They fasted and prayed and they sought God and they said, we're going to start planting churches. In the last 10 years, they planted 7,000 churches and the church has grown by 1.3 million people. Our problem is, though, is we have churches planted so quickly, the leaders aren't trained yet to be able to lead the people effectively to raise them to maturity so that they can impact their communities. And so Rebecca and I, we work with an incredible ministry called Africa's Hope. Africa's Hope facilitates the theological training on the continent of Africa. So we right now, from the diploma level to the doctoral level, we have 22,000, or just over 20,000 students that are presently in training. And our focus in training is really threefold. The first thing we want to focus on is to really see leaders who are emotionally healthy. If you're a teacher or if you're a parent, you'll know this, that we teach what we know, but we impart who we are. Which means I can know the Bible and I can preach and I can plant churches, but if my marriage isn't healthy, the thing that I'm going to impart is the dysfunction of my marriage. If we're not good parents, the things I'm going to impart is that. And so we want to make sure that our leaders aren't just people who can preach the Bible, but they're actually guys who are living this stuff out. You know, the second thing we really want to try to focus on is just to make sure that our leaders are theologically trained. One of the greatest threats to the African church really is false doctrine. Because the church is, and the gospel is going out so quickly, we have guys who receive the gospel, but they only know little bits of it, and then they're going out into communities, and they're by themselves, and they're isolated, and they begin to sort of mix their own cultural traditions with the gospel, and then they come up with some funky theology. And so our heart is really to see what we can do to make sure that in fact, you can look at the back there. We have some books. At Africa's Hope, we've developed a theological curriculum specifically designed with the African context in mind. In fact, let me tell you about this too while I'm at this. This is an exciting project. The majority of the continent in Africa come from oral cultures. It means that there's very low literacy rates. People either don't read or can't read. And so to study becomes very difficult. So at Africa's Hope, we've developed this, and it's called our audio disciple. And so you'll see on the back of this is a little audio player, and on the back it has a solar panel. So we're going to load all our theological resources onto this device, and we're going to be able to put that into the hands of our students, which means that even if they don't have electricity, if there's no internet, they're still going to be able to receive quality training in the environments that they're in. So we're able to send somebody to Bible school. This costs about $57. So we can send people to Bible school for $57, which is actually pretty amazing. And the final thing that we really focus on in our training is we want to make sure that our students are practically trained. You know, it's... I think one of the things, areas that we are really deceived within the church today is the Bible says this, you know, that we need to be doers of the word and not just hearers thereof. Because he basically says this, he says, and so deceive yourself. We live in a culture where I think many times we're deceived because we think we're equipped because we have all the information and we have the knowledge. The problem is we actually don't know how to live this stuff out. And so this really struck me a few years ago. We hosted a team that came out of Harlem, Georgia. And they bought an outreach team, and it wasn't an Assemblies of God church, so if you're thinking of you just to protect. But the team came out there, and we were excited to take them out. But I remember at one of the times, Rebecca and I were actually running a YWAM base, so we had students from all around the world that we were training for 5 months at a time. So I had some of my staff and some of my students with me, and we took this pastor out and his team to one of the villages. And in this village, it's called a squatter camp. So people live in metal shacks. There's no running water. There's no electricity. The clinic there is about 40,000 people who live in the community. 75% of the people in that community are HIV positive. So we work with caregivers into that community. We make sure that they take their medicine every day. We would make sure that their wounds are cleaned, and we would just pray and make sure that they have food. But as we took the team out there, this pastor in the car was talking to me about spiritual warfare, teaching me about spiritual warfare and prayer and deliverance and demonization. And I remember thinking, like, man, I wish I had that kind of education, because it was like he was just so knowledgeable on these things. And as we got out there, some of the caregivers came to us and said, there's a lady that's in a shack about a mile away. Would we mind walking there to pray for her? Because she hasn't walked in about 6 weeks, and there's something seriously wrong with her feet. So I asked the pastor, I said, would you mind if we went out? And he said, no, it's fine. So we made our way through, and when we got to this metal shack, they carried the lady out, and they put her on this bench. But as they carried her out, I could see she had all these little cuts on her ankles, and she had these strings around. And what they do is they end up going to the witch doctors or the sangomas. And what the witch doctors do is they cut them with little blades, and then they take animal blood that's mixed with sort of grass and herbs. It's called muti or medicine, and then they put it into these wounds. But it creates incredible demonization. And so I said to the lady when they brought her out, I said, we're going to pray that Jesus heals your feet. But I said, if Jesus heals your feet, do you mind if we cut those strings off? And she said, absolutely, it's fine. So the team gathered around, and we started to pray, and we had a little Canadian redhead who was on the team, and at some point she grabbed this lady's hand, and she said, stand. And she grabbed her by the hand, and she started to walk with this lady, and you could see in the beginning this like lady was in pain, but like 15 steps in or so, the lady turned around, and all of a sudden it's like, and she started to jump, and it's like her face, and so like she says like she's healed. And so like my team's excited, the team from America is excited, this lady's excited, everybody's jumping around. This lady's sort of running around testing her feet, and so she was just completely healed. And so it's like, okay, so she said, we brought her back, and I said, okay, you remember our deal? Our deal was if Jesus heals you, that I'm going to cut those strings off. And she said, do it. So one of the guys on the team, who's a friend of ours now, Chris, he had a knife. And so I bent down and I cut the first string off the ankle. And then when I got to the second, as soon as I cut the second one off, she stood up and she said, I can't see. And she was struck blind, and she started to manifest demonically. And so we said to her, it's okay. We've done a lot of that ministry over the years. And so we said, it's okay. Jesus is much bigger than the devil, and he's way more powerful. And so we just said, look, it's okay. We know what we're doing. We're gonna minister to you. And she sat down, and we started to minister to this lady. Now, if you've ever been involved in any kind of ministry like this, it can be a little weird. There's like vomiting and spitting and screeching, and it can be a little strange if you're new to this. But I remember about 10 or 15 minutes into the ministry, it felt like all the blood was draining from my face. It's like all of a sudden, it's like I had no faith for this thing. And I couldn't understand what was going on. And I remember Matt and Taboko, a couple of my team members, looked at me as if like something's not right. And when I looked up, I could see the team from America, and they'd all taken like 20 steps back. And this pastor, he's like he's a friend of mine, so I joke about it, but he's a white guy, but he was like really white. He was like in absolute shock. His eyes were all big. And you know, there's times in the Bible, like we couldn't get those demons out there. And it's like there's times in the Bible where Jesus doesn't allow for certain people to be in ministry times with him. And I never understood why that was until that day. So we prayed for her to receive her sight, which she did. But I had to take a team out a couple of days later, and we did the complete deliverance so that she could be completely free. But I remember that night, that pastor called me. It was like 2 o'clock in the morning. And he said, would you please come to the base where they were staying? He said, my team is traumatized, and we just need some debriefing from the day. But I remember driving out there thinking, you know, that's what Jesus said. Jesus said this because in the car, this pastor was teaching me about all of this stuff. You know, Jesus said, listen, when you hear the word and you put it into practice and you learn to live this stuff out, he says you build your house on the rock. But he said, if all we do is just listen to the stuff and we don't actually put it into practice, our house is built on sand. And the moment we face situations like this, our houses collapse because it's not something we live out. And so our heart really in our training is to make sure that we're training leaders who don't just know stuff intellectually, but that they're actually living this stuff out in their lives and in their ministries.
So we have some photos to show you of some different things we've done over the years. And let me introduce our kids. This is our family photo. Malachi is our oldest. He is 16. Matthew is 14, and Kyla is 11. All of our kids were born in January, so every year we have a big changeover when they move up a year, and so we're quickly approaching that. But yeah, they were.
We joked that April was a quiet
I have to get back on track. Okay, so of all of my family, I'm the only one who doesn't have a South African passport because all of our kids were born and raised there. And whenever we travel in Africa, there's always a line if you're an African or specifically an American. I'm always in the longest line, and I pay more money than they do to be able to cross borders. But that's something they are very excited about. If you follow sports much, the Rugby World Cup game was yesterday. It was actually in the middle of the night, but our family was up very early watching that game and cheering on the Springboks, so it's fun. Cross-cultural living has a lot of benefits to it, and that's one of them. So there's a photograph here that shows the continent of Africa, and the dark blue section is South Africa, where we've been living. Within that, you can see a small little lighter blue dot that's completely surrounded by the dark blue. That's the country of Lesotho, which is a sovereign nation but completely surrounded by South Africa. And Swaziland is just to the north of that, where we started out in Africa. As Derek said, we met in Israel. We fully expected to stay in Israel. We loved it there. We loved the people. The team invited us back, and God just did not release us to do that, and yet he did push us, really push us, to go back to Africa. And Swaziland, we were only in Swaziland about 10 months. During that time, very quickly, we met an American Assemblies of God missionary couple, David and Janice Betzer, if you know that name. They were living in Rustenburg, South Africa, and they asked us to join them. And we said no. And then they came a few months later, and we said no again. And on the third time, Derek said, I think God is saying something. I think we need to go and check this out. And one of the things, because we were newly married and because of Derek's history and just cross-cultural family, everything, he had been praying that God would give us a couple to work under, not just a male or female in ministry, but a family that was in ministry that we could learn from and do life together with them. And when we went to South Africa to see what they were doing, we realized that God was trying to answer that prayer through them. And so we joined them for that project. The next photo, though, is from Swaziland. This was taken probably about 6 weeks or so after Derek and I had gotten married. It was very new. Well, I don't know when this photo, it could have been longer, but the man in the middle, his name is Roger Kuneni. He was 17 years old. He was in the Teen Challenge Center. He had become a believer in that center. He came from a rough background. He'd gotten involved in drugs and alcohol, and his father didn't know the Lord, and he'd landed up in this Teen Challenge Center, and you can tell by his smile. He has that same smile today. Roger is passionate. Once he became a believer, he was all in. He wanted to know anything and everything he could about Christ, and he knew Derek played guitar, so he asked Derek, would you teach me to play guitar? So they spent a lot of time together doing fun things like that, playing guitar and just talking. But these young men were also part of a ministry team that Derek was leading. I don't know if you remember Book of Hope. It was a ministry tool, and that's what had been brought to us in Swaziland, and we loved that tool because in the schools in Swaziland, you can preach the gospel. You can go in and declare your testimony. You can share, and having that ministry tool meant that when we knocked on a headmistress's door and said, can we have a 20-minute assembly, and we'll give every student in your school a book, within 20 minutes, you had an assembly, and that happened again and again and again, and so Derek and the team would get in the car and drive. A lot of the schools didn't have telephones, so you can't call them and make an appointment. You just have to show up. And sometimes that's 4 hours away, but they would do it every time because they knew they'd get in and they would just hit all the schools in that area. And these young men were a part of that. What was awesome about that season, and it was just so special, were the hours in the car of discipleship that was happening. We had class time with these students, but this was just, the guys thought it's just fine, they're in the car. They had no idea that Derek was systematically going through everything that they were doing in class. And they would ask questions. Roger, to this day, when he introduces Derek, he says that Derek asked the questions you don't want anyone to ask. But that's the way it was. And it was just an incredible time. And then these young men would get up on stage at a school and over and over and over again declare what God had done in their life. And their faith in who Jesus is was just cemented again and again and again as they got to declare that out loud and tell others how to know Jesus. And it was just an incredible season. After about 10 months, they decided because it was costing money, they wanted that specific team to become a fundraising team, and it was going to change its focus. And Derek knew that that's just not what the Lord wanted him to do. And on that very day, the family from South Africa had come again and taken us out to dinner and said, "Don't you want to join us?" And so we left Swaziland and moved to South Africa to work. And we were a part of a ministry there for a long time. And in that season, our YWAM leadership asked Derek to establish a YWAM base, which meant we would now host students from around the world who would come and do 6 months training and outreach with us. And we said yes, and we started doing that. And a few years, maybe a year or so into that, Roger called us one day and said, "Hey, I've met a girl. I want to get married." Well, God had been busy in Roger's life during those few years. He went to Bible school. Somebody's got a Bible school in Imafini, Swaziland, and had his Bible degree and really wanted to be a pastor, but it wasn't happening for him. And he said, "Do you mind if I come over with Mary and you guys meet her and just tell me what you think about her?" And so he brought her for the weekend and they stayed with us. They actually went on outreach with Derek for the weekend and we got to spend time with them. And at the end of that weekend, Roger said, "Can I come on staff? Can I be with you guys?" And we said, yes. So they moved. They joined us for about 4 years. We have some photographs of an outreach that we did with them. You can show the next picture. So this is outreach, and outreach looks different everywhere you go. Sometimes you stay in a person's home that they invite you to stay in. Sometimes it's a little hostel, a little housing unit. Sometimes it's a bed and breakfast, and sometimes it's a tent. This particular village, it was a tent. There was one for the guys, one for the girls, and one big one in the middle that we used as a kitchen. And we'd been invited by a local pastor who wanted to do outreach in his community and he needed manpower. So our students would come along. We spend time. We do these kind of outreaches a lot where we're helping a local pastor connect with his community. And so in this, we play a lot of games. There's a lot of music. You play sports. And then during the day, you travel and you walk and you visit families. And so our students at this trip were from all over the world. They were from Swaziland, Kenya, America, Canada, Holland, just from various places. So there's different sounds. People are hearing different accents. They're hearing different languages. And it's just a lot of fellowship. You know what it's like when you go on mission or you go on a camp with your close friends. It's always enjoyable because you're getting to experience a different life with each other and what you're pouring out. And so our outreaches always have that element to them. So the next picture. So this is outreach. These are our students and walking around and they carry their umbrellas and they go door to door. On one of those days, as they were walking, a man came up behind them and he was lame. He had a real severe limp. And they said, "We would really love to pray for you. Do you know Jesus? Do you have a relationship with Jesus?" And the man said, "No, I don't want anything to do with him." And they said, "Well, Jesus has the power to heal you. Can we pray for you?" And he kind of sarcastically said, "Yes, go ahead." And so they did. They prayed for him, and the Lord healed his leg, so much so that he expected when he pulled up his pant leg that the scar would be gone. He was surprised to see that the scar was still there, but he was completely healed. The Lord righted that limp. And they said, "Would you like to know Jesus now? Can we tell you about him?" And he said, no, that's fine. And he started to back away. What we didn't know was that man was a chief elder in the village and took that story back to everyone around and was sharing, "These people prayed for me and Jesus healed me." So the next slide is more outreach. And you can see our philosophy, and it's part of our discipleship model, is that we always want whoever we're teaching to be the one doing the ministry. That we're behind them, we're praying for them, we're watching, we're listening, but we want them busy in ministry. And people make mistakes. That's part of life. Sometimes you say the wrong thing. Sometimes you do the wrong thing. Sometimes you cross a cultural barrier where you're so far past the rule, you don't even know where the rule is. But you learn from your mistakes. And the Lord, he's there in all of it. And the love of God covers up a lot of things. And when love is there and when the truth is there, it just allows for opportunity for God to do incredible things. So the next photo. This is that village elder. About 3 days after that initial moment, he came back and received the Lord. And this is the photo where he accepted Christ. And sorry. Every soul matters. And this one, I think, is pretty strategic. God knew exactly who he was sending. this makes a difference. The two men that are together, the African men, that's the pastor of that church praying for that village elder. So we left, but that relationship remained. And what can happen there and what did happen there was that that village was reached because of how strategic God is in who he brings. Okay, so the next photo I dare.
All right, so a long drop. You guys know what a long drop is? That's it. So when we go on outreaches, in many of these villages, water is very difficult to reach. We normally have to go miles. You normally have to take wheelbarrows and buckets, and you have to pump the water, and then you've got to take that water miles back. So to save the time, what they do is they catch rainwater into buckets, and then they put bleach into that water, and then that's the water we drink when our teams are out there. The problem is our tummies don't handle that water well. So what you find is like you start 1 o'clock in the morning, the rumble start to come. And so we normally, when we're on outreach, we have these flashlights that we'll have on our heads. And so like 1 o'clock in the morning, you're running from your tent out to the long drop. There was a guy's long drop and then the girl's long drop. And so it's just some cement or some bricks with a deep hole. And so the problem is once you get out there, it's like, I got my flashlight. When you open the door, all the cockroaches go down the hole. But you know you've got to sit on this hole. So what we do is when you're sitting, you just take your flashlight and you shine the light down there just to make sure that those cockroaches stay down the hole.
One of the reasons we tell this story is because there's a lot of humor in it. When you do outreach together, when you go in these places, there's humor. Part of culture shock is getting to that humor. There's like a trend, and you can go from frustrated to angry. Eventually, you end up at humor. When you're open about it, and you're honest about it, and you're all doing it together, you can get to humor a lot faster, which helps, because cockroaches should not keep you from preaching the gospel. Having discomfort should not keep you from going into people's homes and being willing to sit with them and do what you need to do so for them to hear the word. Okay, so the next photograph is baptisms. We take a baby pool with us. Like Derek said, water is precious. And so we always had this baby pool with us. And when people wanted to be baptized, we would do a teaching on that so that they would understand. And then again, you'll see that it's our students that are doing that baptism. It's not us. And it's really special. One of the funny things we do is we have people sit around the edge of the pool to raise the water level enough for people to actually be immersed in the water, because you don't want to waste their water. It's precious. And yet you want people to be fully baptized. So again, it's a lot of community. And when we leave, whenever we do these outreaches and we leave, and we want this for every short-term team as well that ever comes with us, the ministry that happens after you leave should be more powerful than what happens when you're there. So when we can create moments of community and fellowship with the people in that, we know that remains after we're gone, and all of these things do that. So the next photograph, this man is from Lesotho. That was that little country I showed you that's completely sovereign, but is within South Africa. He had immigrated to South Africa many years before. When you work in South Africa, you cannot help but be aware of racial issues. Apartheid ended in 1994 with Nelson Mandela. We now have the first generations of South African who never lived under apartheid, but the church were one of the loudest voices in support of apartheid. Apartheid was segregation of people groups, and it wasn't just black, white. It was Indian, black, white, and colored. Now, colored is a specific people group in Africa. All of these had to be assigned to certain places. Our YWAM leadership that served long before us, whenever they ran schools, everyone within those people group had to go every night to the police station and make a list of who all was in that house and their ethnicity for to be allowed to live together under one roof. And this has gone on for a long time. Because of that, there's a lot of wounds. And it's hard sometimes as a white person going into a community. There's an expectation that I might preach something, but I live something different. I might say Jesus is the answer, but I might not love. So when we go on outreach, we want to make sure that what is driving everything we do is the love of God and love for people, that Jesus died for each person and they are valuable. And that has to be what motivates us. And this man from Lesotho, he was with us all 3 weeks of this outreach. He was friends with the pastor. And at the end of it, he said, I don't understand why you're all together. And he kind of like did this of all the various team members. And he said, you're all living over there and I hear you. And how is it that it's like this? And Derek gave like a very brief explanation of why we am and our type of discipleship. And then he got real misty-eyed and he said, I never thought I would see people live together like this in my lifetime. And he had seen it then. He'd seen what when you love each other and you love the Lord, what can happen. And he was blessed by it. And we were blessed by it as well, because it tells us that has to be the focus. And I'll be honest, there's times in ministry where I'm engaging with someone and I have to check my heart and my spirit. Do I love them? Are they a project to me, or do I love them? And am I here for the right reason? And if I'm there for the wrong one, then I have to have somebody else tap in and me get out, because they need to experience the fullness of the love of Christ. And that's what opens doors. So the next photo, this is Roger and Mary about a year ago with their two kids. Just before we left South Africa, they asked us to join them for a weekend. When Roger left our team, he'd been invited back to South Africa to be an associate pastor of a church in that Swaziland. I always get the country wrong. Go back to Swaziland to be a pastor of a local church, and that's what he wanted. So he served as associate pastor for a few years, and now he's the senior pastor of his church, and it's thriving. And he wanted us to come and be part of a service with them. So we did. It was around Christmas time. So we had a great time with the family. It was great to catch up. They just built a new home. He wanted us to see their new place. And then the next photograph is Derek preaching in his church, which is lovely. And just about 3 weeks ago, he sent us, they've got new plans for a new building. They've outgrown this space. They have two services every day. Every Sunday. But what's the language? I can't think. Siswati in the morning and then English service after that. But the most special moment for us of that whole weekend with them is this next photograph. Roger called up on stage a man named Robert. Robert is a Tanzanian. We didn't know this, but several years before that time, Robert had come to Roger to say, "I'm a Tanzanian and I feel God's calling me back to Tanzania, but to plant a church. This is what I want to do, but I don't have training. I don't know all that I'm supposed to know. I know that I love the Lord, and I want my people to know Jesus, and I want to preach the truth." And so Roger started working with Robert. He helped him get his education background. He helped him get the discipling that he needed. And this Sunday was his commissioning service to go back to Tanzania to plant a church. And we get reports from Robert. We know that that church is doing well. It's had challenges, but it's going well. And many people have sown into Roger's life. We're not the only people who've sown into Roger's life over the years. But for us, this is how healthy churches get planted. If the vision is to see a church within walking distance of every African on the continent, that can happen exponentially when we all have the same idea that healthy churches plant healthy churches. And that's what we've seen now with Roger, and it's just really exciting for us.
I know sometimes when we see the need, whether it's 240 million in Africa or whether it's the people in this community, or whether it's the people in the city, I know sometimes we look at those needs and it's so easy to become overwhelmed by these things. And but I think in the 20 years of ministry, if there's one thing we've learned is this, is that the way that we impact the masses is to impact the one. It's to reach that person that God has put in front of you today. See, we all actually have a Roger. There's a Roger in your life. There's somebody that God has called you to love, to serve, to sacrifice for, to bless, and to minister to them until they get to that place where they know Jesus. And when they know Jesus, to disciple them and mentor them so that they can come to full maturity in Jesus, so that they can go and do the same with somebody else. You know, I was just a couple of weeks ago, I was in Cameroon. In Cameroon, the church is being persecuted, and we're just in northern Cameroon now, they've about 1,000 people have died in the last year. We've had about 200 churches close in that region. And I remember just sitting in the class there thinking, like, wow, it's like the struggles that these guys are going through. I was teaching the book of Romans, which is like already was just a difficult book for the guys to work through. But just to be there to encourage them in the space that they're in. They've got families displaced. One of the guys has had a child that was murdered. It's like, this is the struggle. But I was able to be there, and I want to thank you because, you know, we get to impact people like Roger because you're invested in our life. And so we want to thank you because we recognize that the impact we get to make, it's not just because of us, it's because of us. That as a team, we get to make a difference around the world. And so I want to thank you because it's people like you and churches like yours that believe in missions, that love us as missionaries, and that so generously invest that we get to do what we do. And we're very grateful for your partnership. And we're trusting, you know, that we're going to be able to, over the years to come, reach many more people like Roger so that we can see the kingdom advance in Africa. But thank you for all that you do. And just thank you so much for having us this morning. We appreciate you. Amen.
Amen. That was excellent. And we can see your passion for for what God's called you to do. And that's an exciting thing. When you're doing what God has called you to do, how could you not be passionate about it? Amen. We're going to take up a special offering for Derek and Rebecca. So just make out your checks, if that's how you're doing it, to Pebble Creek. And every dollar that is given in this offering will go towards them and their ministry. And I'm going to ask the gentlemen who are going to be taking that up to come back up here. You know, not all of us, like what they were sharing, not all of us will get to go to South Africa or maybe even anywhere outside the Midwest. But when we sow into ministries that are taking the gospel around the world, we're going with them, part of their team. We are. I do think that one day when we're standing in heaven, we'll be able to meet everyone that our finances and our giving helped reach. It's going to be an amazing, amazing day. I mean, I think about just the fact that when I got saved, it was listening to a radio ministry, right? Think of all the people that give money to that ministry that enabled them to be on the radio so that someone like me heard that message and received Jesus Christ. That ministry doesn't know how many people that they're reaching, really. I mean, they have an idea. They do things to try to find out. But the specific people, and that's just like their ministry. They're reaching people, and we get the privilege of partnering with them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for Derek and Rebecca and their family, God, the sacrifices that they've made. But we understand, God, their sacrifice, our sacrifice is nothing compared to the sacrifice that Jesus, that you made. And so I just pray, Lord, that you would bless this morning's offering. God, may you multiply it. Lord, just continue filling them, Lord, with your Holy Spirit, directing them, opening doors, Lord, to all these villages and people. Lord Jesus, may we see Africa, Lord, just saturated with churches, with the gospel, all for the glory of God. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 All right. That's what we do. We have a tradition here at Pebble Creek of praying for our missionaries. So I'm going to ask you to stand, both of you, and kind of go about halfway down the aisle here. And I'm going to ask anyone that's willing to stand and gather around this couple as we pray for them. After the service, they'll be back at their table in the back of the sanctuary. You can ask them any questions or just have a conversation with them. But we're going to pray for them right now. Heavenly Father, God, thank you again for Derek and Rebecca. Thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in and through them. God, it is mighty, Lord, when we just open our lives up to see what you can do, God, because you are unlimited. God, sometimes we place limits on ourselves, God. That's not what we want to do. We just want to be open to the Holy Spirit. And then we're praying, God, that you would open doors for this couple, Lord. Things that they can't even possibly imagine, Lord, but they're going to make a way, God, where there seems to be no way. We pray, God, for for supernatural power, Lord, when they're preaching the gospel, that signs and wonders would be manifest, Lord. And anywhere and everywhere they go, to bring people to the knowledge of your power, of your great love for them, Lord Jesus. We pray, God, that you would protect them. We pray, Lord, that you would provide everything that they have need of as you have, because you are faithful, Lord. You are faithful, and we love you, and we praise you, God, and we thank you, Lord, for Derek and Rebecca, and we pray, God, health, wholeness, completeness in all things, God, emotionally, relationally, all for your glory, God. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Have a blessed Sunday, and hope to see you back tonight at 6 o'clock. Have a blessed day.